Afternoon to everybody. I guess it's afternoon. I don't know. Oh, it's 11:37. Just got the time right here. Mr. Welch told me I could speak till sundown, so I'm not worried about the time. All right, well, it's great to be here with you. I can't remember the last time we were here at this particular feast site, but it was some time ago, so we're glad to be back and glad to see so many people here today. Well, if you'll open with me to Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8. I'm going to start here by reading as an introduction for you this verse. And I think what Colonel Sanders. You know, when he got his name, a lot of chickens paid a price for that. So death comes with life. Okay. Romans 8. I'm going to have to lift this up because my eyes are not working real good here today. Romans 8 and verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory which he will give to us later. And this is from the New Living Translation. This is from the King James Translation. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So I start with that, and I ask the question, is Paul minimizing our trials and tests, our difficulties in life? No. What he's trying to do is help us to get perspective, and I think that's what our first message today did as well, is help us to get perspective of life. As we grow older, many of us have health issues. Anybody who's you don't even have to be older, you might have health issues. How many of you do not have health issues? Okay, well, they're either very healthy, no, they're very healthy. One or two hands went up. You know, as we face life every day, some of us have health issues that we have to deal with. Some of us are in marriages that are really nothing more than a battleground that you get into every day. It's not enjoyable. Others of us have other kind of serious health issues, which, as I've said, are the financial issues. All kinds of different things happen in our life. What has this got to do with the feast? God has called us to come to the feast site to remind us of some very important things. And one of them is to get the proper perspective despite our many trials and tests that we go through in life. We need to get a perspective. And that's one of the reasons why God tells us to come in temporary dwellings, come and be around other people of like faith, and be reminded of what our calling is all about, to come and look forward to the world tomorrow, to realize that these temporary physical bodies are just that, as we heard already, and that we want to get our perspective again. Many times when we come to the feast, I don't know what all that you came to the feast with, what trials and tests you have, but you can get here and ideally we can put a lot of those trials on the bookshelf and begin to get our focus again on the kingdom of God, whatever that may be. That's really what I want to talk about here today. Is one of the reasons we have the Feast of Tabernacles is for us to get the proper perspective. And then one of that is, again, put our trials in the proper perspective. Sorry. In a book entitled Doubting My Faith by James Burns, he brings up, admittedly, a bit of an oversimplification, but I think the principle is there for us. He says, usually our trials come to us in a form of an intellectual struggle when we go through a trial, or an emotional struggle. Now, I think of Mr. Armstrong when I was reading this material and preparing for the sermon. Mr. Armstrong had a wife who got into this crazy Saturday church. And you remember in his autobiography, he said, well, all these other churches can't be wrong. You're going to church on the wrong day. So he decided he was going to prove his wife wrong and get her out of this crazy Saturday church. And so he began to study. Well, he had enough respect for the Bible that when he read it and kept studying it and looking into it, he began to get convicted. So he began, if you will, from an intellectual kind of side, and that's not necessarily bad. And he started looking at it. Okay, well, this can't be right, so let's go ahead and look through it. But then there was also the emotional side of it where, you know, look, my wife going to church on Saturday, it's going to look bad for business. You know, they're going to think, what kind of a nut is he married to that goes to church on Saturday? And so he began to study and look into it. And as you know the story, he became convicted that that is indeed the truth. And so he kind of had the emotional side of it and the intellectual side of trials. Let me give you a couple examples so maybe we can, you may identify with one or the other. And neither form is wrong. It's just the way of our personalities and our background. You may have a serious trial or test in life, and I know some people just say, well, that's what God said would happen in life. It's not that they're indifferent. They realize, well, yeah, God says there's going to be a lot of trials. And so there's trials, and so we'll buck up and we'll do what we need to do. Do they have down times? I wish I didn't have to go through this now. Yeah. But that's more of the intellectual type of dealing with a problem, a trial in our life. Well, an emotional side of it is, I don't see why I have to go through this. I've done what God asked me to do, and here I am sick, or here I am, I got these child-rearing problems, or I got this marriage problem. Why am I having to go through this? So if you're a counselor, now you have to work with that kind of in mind. What kind of a person are you dealing with? One is an emotionally approaching it, or one is more from an intellectual point of view. I just bring that up to show you that there are different types of people who respond very differently to this type of situation. All right. Let's turn now to Mark 14. Mark 14. I have a Bible here that's two Bibles in one, so it takes a little time to get where I need to go. Half of it's King James and half is another translation on each page. Mark 14. Let's go here to Mark 14 and verse 23. Mark 14 and verse 23. We see this situation develop. You're aware of the story, so I'll go through it fairly fast here. Let's start at verse 23. And he took 14:20. I said Mark. I meant Matthew. I don't know what I told you. I like Mark. Mark 14:23. Did I say that again? Okay, I'm having a trouble. Okay, I'm having a trial here. Give me a little break. Quit picking on me. I don't know why everybody has to pick on me. Why is this happening to me in front of all these people? All right. All right, now let's try it again. Matthew 14. I hope I've got this said now. And now we'll go to verse 22. Immediately after Jesus made his disciples go back into a boat and cross the other side of the lake, he just performed a miracle in his teaching to the people. And while he sent the people home, afterwards he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, his disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. This is from the New Living Translation. So he's left them alone. They're out and these storms can happen very quickly out there in these waters. About 3 in the morning then, as it says here in this modern translation, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him, they screamed in terror. They're already frightened. They're fighting for their lives in this tough sea. So they screamed in terror, thinking he is a spirit or a demon here. But Jesus spoke to them at once, saying, "It's all right, calm down. I am here, be not afraid." So then Peter said, "Well, bid me come to you." So you know the story. So Christ said, "We'll come." And Peter stepped out in the water. Then all of a sudden he realized, "I can't do this." And he starts to sink. We see this here in verse 30, and I'll just read here from the King James. "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid." This is Peter. "And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of absolutely no faith.'" No. "You of little faith. Why did you doubt?" So when we go through a trial, it's not, and our faith is being tested, it doesn't mean we don't have faith. It means that the faith that we have is being tested. And we're told, and we'll read it here a little bit later on, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." What? That's so counterintuitive. What? Well, we'll see what that is. So it didn't say, "Oh, you of no faith." It said, "Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith." So let's move on now to another verse. Let's go to James 1 and verse 2. This is another side of someone who claims to have faith in God, and yet when difficulties come, they really don't. And so James has to address this issue, and he helps us to understand this as well. James. And you're going two translations at one time. There we go, James. I thought maybe they moved it on me there. James 1, verse 2. James 1. In verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations." What? How many of you do that? You get up in the morning and say, "Man, I hope I get hit by a truck." No, you know, there's some other problems going on there. No, but why should we count it all joy when you have various difficulties? And he'll tell us why. Knowing this, that's a statement of faith, that the trying of your faith, not that you have no faith, but it's the development of your faith, works patience. We learn patience. As time goes on and we go through a trial, we learn patience. Let patience have her perfect work, or her maturing work. I believe the Greek word there is teleos, it's maturing. Really, that's what our calling is about, is the maturing. A maturing process of growing in the wisdom, growing in the character of God. You know, Mr. Armstrong, we should always call it the holy, righteous character. We grow in the character of God through the things that we experience, good and bad. I mean, we enjoy things too, but I want to focus on this aspect of it here today. Let patience have her perfect or maturing work, that you may be mature. Perfect, and mature is a better word, and entire, wanting nothing. That's the whole point. The goal that God has for us is to bring us to maturity so that when we put off the physical and put on spirit, we will be full and lacking nothing. Our human side of us, when we go through a trial, say, "Oh, no, not this again." One way or the other, maybe an emotional response or an intellectual response. And we're going to have both of those in various types of trials. So this kind of person here, let's say here, verse 5, what do you do, though, when you're being tested and you're, what do you do? Verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God." Well, that makes sense. "That gives to all men liberally and upbraids you not." He doesn't say, "You mean to tell me you've been in the church 30 years and you're asking me this now? You don't understand that? What a moron you are." Because that's really what it means. But he doesn't do that. He says, "Okay, I've been waiting for you to get to this point. I've been waiting for you to ask me, and I will give it to you because I want you to be full and lacking nothing." Perspective on the trials of life. perspective on the blessings of life. But I want to, we're focusing here. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord, for he's double-spirited, as it says in the originals. Double-spirited, has two mindsets. What is this mindset? I'm going to exaggerate a little bit for effect. Okay, here we go again, another trial. I'm going to ask God, what are we going to do with this trial here? And I know he's not really going to answer, but we'll go through the motions, and then I'll figure some way to survive this trial and get through it. Do you think that guy's going to get an answer to prayer? He's unstable in all his ways, it says. He's double-minded. He's given it lip service, but it's not even very good lip service. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Again, God wants to exalt us. God wants us to grow and to mature in these very important aspects of our lives. And I think we'll see that theme over and over again as we go through the feast. And I've always found it interesting that feast meetings, we would say, the various minutes, so here's what the scriptures are going to use. And some would say, well, I'm already going to use that verse. Maybe you shouldn't use that verse. And I thought, well, why? Because if God's inspiring it to be said in various messages, maybe it needs to be emphasized. Now, a couple of my verses were taken by Colonel Sanders, but that's okay. We will deal with that later. You think you got troubles now. All right. Now, when we talk about these types of things, what is it that, isn't there a verse somewhere that says, God won't allow you to be tested beyond what you're able? And you think, we were right at the brink of that one. Let's get to take a look, because that's really not what it says if we look at it with detail. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and start in verse, let me get verse 12 so we can start. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. If you think you have standing, I'm sorry, if you think you are standing strong, be careful for you. And this is from the Living Translation. Let me read from the more, we're probably more familiar with verse 12 in the King James. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You ever, I have to confess I have over the years, not so much in the last 30 years, but anyway, when I was younger, someone would go through a trial and say, how can somebody get themselves in that kind of situation? Uh-oh. Watch out. They take heed. Because if you're not thinking you can't fall into that problem, you better be careful, because you can. Okay. Or for let him think that he stands, take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, see, or trials overtaken you, but as such is not common to man, but God. So these things that we experience, everybody's experiencing. But God gives us something special. But God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the trial or the temptation. He didn't say take it away, but with it. Well, wait a minute. This Feast of Tabernacles is happy, joy, happy, happy. And it is. But God says, look, count it all joy. You're going to go through lessons in life that others, the lessons go right over their head, but you'll get it, and you'll take those lessons into eternity with you so you can teach others later on. God will, with the trial, enable us to deal with that. What is it that God gives us? His Holy Spirit. The teaching of his word. We have his word to lean on. With the trial, we have his word to lean on, using of the Holy Spirit to learn the lessons of life, which the vast human history of the human race, they haven't learned it. They haven't learned it. So again, and this is from the New English Translation, no trial is overtaking you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear, but with the trial will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. And that way out is in knowing the truth. And how many times have we said, I don't know how I could go through this or that trial if I didn't know the truth? You know, loss of a child or a mate or whatever it may be. And you think, I don't know how I could survive. I don't know how people do this and not know the truth and somehow survive it. I had a lady in one of the areas I pastored years ago. Before she was called into the church, her daughter died in a car wreck. Her house burned down shortly after that. And some other things happened, and I'm sitting there just feeling about that big, because I hadn't even experienced a tenth of that. And her attitude was beautiful. Well, you know, God always takes care of me, and God provides for me, and okay, I need to, I'm gonna shut up and listen to her teach me. She had a beautiful attitude in that way, really a beautiful attitude. So again, we say, hey, what troubles, what trials do we have in life today? And God says, when you enter into those trials and difficulties, get your perspective and count it all joy. And we're here at the feast to kind of recalibrate. Let's get our perspective back, because when we go home, the same things will be waiting for us at home. But we're inspired. We should be lifted up. We're renewed to want to, okay, we're going to keep moving ahead. Because God is giving us a perspective. Instead of being overwhelmed by our difficulties, we can embrace the difficulty because we're going to learn from it. One thing, just from a personal perspective of thinking about counseling with people who resent a trial. I guess the way I know how to say it. I don't know why I have to go through this. It isn't right. It shouldn't happen, and they can't overcome that. They can't overcome, if it's a hurt or whatever it may be, they can't overcome that because that anger and that emotion has welded them to the problem, and they forgot how to count it all joy. But God in his mercy will work and helpfully get people through that. Let's go now to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8. I'll pick it up in verse 6. For to be carnally minded, a fleshly attitude of life, without thinking about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in our minds, is death. We heard that everything's going to die temporarily. We're all temporary beings. And this kind of attitude, this kind of mindset equals death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, despite problems that we have. Because the carnal mind is hostile or enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is not naturally submissive to God's law. It's one reason you can sort of tell someone's converted or not. How do they respond when you start teaching them about God's law? But we do not, verse 9, says we do not, there to go. There, verse 9, but we do not, we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If to be the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we have to have that Holy Spirit working and dwelling within us. Now, let's move down now to verse Romans 8 and verse 20. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creature was made subject, for the creation is a modern, let me read from the modern translation. All creation, verse 21, for all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children are. The picture is being painted as if nature could express itself. It's something like a woman in travail giving birth. I say, will you come on out? Ladies, when your baby's not quite delivered yet, will you come on out of there now? It's time. Come on, come on. You see? I've known two ladies over the years who did not have birth pains. My wife says she hated them. In both cases, one lady just said she would get a little gas, and here was the baby. The other one said you get a little weak in the knees, and they had a lot of kids, but nonetheless. I don't know what, they just didn't have, these two ladies in the same congregation did not have birth pains. Anyway, there's always exceptions to the rule. Let me just start at verse 18 again. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us. Perspective, isn't it? For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future time when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth is subject to God's curse. And there's another better way of putting it. The whole universe is subject to decay, it says in the King James. The whole, and we heard that from Dr. Sanders today. Colonel Sanders. All creation anticipates the day when God's children will be revealed in the glorious freedom from death and decay. The whole creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, it says in the King James. Perspective again. What are we going through personally? Now, till I was 58, I had good health. In the last 13 or so years, I've been getting gentle reminders that I'm physical. I know none of you have that experience. Got a new hip, arthritis, got one. And then a double hernia repair surgery, and then something else, cataracts removed. I think there was something else. And I don't see why I have to go through this. I've tried to obey God and obey him and do these things. I don't see why didn't God say he'd give us a long life and healthy? I don't see, why am I going through all this? Huh? Or, wow, thanks. You know what? I need to look at a calendar and realize my time is short, and all of us are. All of our time is short. Are we redeeming the time? What a blessing it is to be reminded that we're physical. But I don't like the pain. I don't either. See, there's perspective. Eternity waits us. Spirit bodies that don't hurt anymore. That are in perfect condition. This is the perspective that Paul and the other writers of the New Testament wanted us to have. The Bible talks about a time of renewal. Let me see how much time I have left here. Sorry, my hearing aid. Oh, that's the other thing I got, hearing aids. And my phone talks to me. You don't have to worry about it ringing. I just have to hear it ringing. So that's a, so new eyes, new ears, new hip. You're doing good. I don't need a resurrection. Just all right. Maybe God will just say, okay, we're not going to worry about the hip. We'll just give you another one. Okay, Acts. Acts 3. And we're going to start in, I'm going to start in verse 17. Friends, I realize, and again, this is from the New Living Translation. Friends, I realize what you did for Christ was done in ignorance. He's talking about them the day after Pentecost. People are coming, they're hearing about the new the people had been speaking in tongues the day before, and now he's speaking to them the next day after the first Pentecost of the New Testament church. He said, I know you did these things in ignorance, and the same can be said of your leaders, but God has fulfilled what was showed by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer. He has so fulfilled. Did not Christ have to keep perspective? We see that in the Garden of Eden, the night of his arrest. And Christ should suffer and he be fulfilled. Verse 19, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's some argument whether that's meaning right here during after conversion is the time of refreshing, or is it when Christ returns? I suspect it could be both. If you look at Ephesians, first of all, let's finish this thought here. So a time of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord. I submit this really talking about after we're converted, we have that rush of new excitement and zeal. We call it the first love. We have a new start. It's a refreshing start, a new day, if you will. Verse 20. He shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. So that's something different. To the restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So we're looking for, we've heard sermons about that, the time of restitution. But I, for my purposes here, I'm going to say the time of refreshing can also talk about when we are converted. Let's quickly go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 23. We see this principle involved here. Ephesians 4. I'm getting there. Ephesians 4 and verse 23. Let me go to verse 22 to get the flow of it. That you put off concerning the former conduct or conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That principle that we see here is a time of refreshing, renewed. I'm not going to turn there, but you can check in 2 Corinthians 4:16 talks about, again, the renewing of your mind, this type of thing. Well, that's why we're here, to enjoy and learn again and be reminded of what is our perspective, what is our calling. Our calling is to learn life's lessons as it comes to us, whatever our age is, whatever our gender is. There's only two. But no matter what our life deals out to us, we say, you know what? I'm going to count it all joy, because in the end, I'm going to learn character that I'll take with me into eternity for the good of others who are going through the same. And I would say, you know, I've been there. I've done that. I got the t-shirt. I know what you've been going through. When I was a young man, healthy, I go to the hospital and I tried to have empathy for the sick. I tried to have empathy for the elderly who were in the hospital in pain and so forth, or for the sick. But when you're 25, 30 years old, most likely you've had good health, which I did. And if you don't have that same identity, that same connection with someone who's 30 or 40 years older than you, and they're really hurting, they're really going through a lot. That doesn't mean as a young minister you don't try to reach out to them. Of course you do. But you can do it more effectively after you suffer for a while. Because the people will know, he has been there, done that. that means something to me when he or his wife says something effectively. You know what? That's getting perspective again. All things work for the good of those who love the Lord, because God wants us to be full and lacking nothing. So as I conclude today, I'll ask you to think about this as we go finish up the, we're in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, to remember that our perspective here is to keep and seek first the kingdom of God. To seek first that kingdom of God. And that all else is just a matter of perspective. All else is a matter of perspective. Seek you first the kingdom of God. And as we do, we'll keep our perspective no matter what we're going through, and we can take that perspective into eternity for the good of the human race.